So I wanted to start off, and I wanted to talk a little bit about things that you desire. So I want you to close your eyes for 1 second, and just like total silence in here for 5 seconds. Just think about what you want, desire. All right, you got something in your mind, something in there, you're like, man, I really want fill in the blank, right? I'm reminded of, if you guys have seen the Harry Potter movies, there's a scene in like the first movie where there's a mirror, and if the kid sits in front of the mirror, he can sort of see the thing he wants most in life is kind of around him, right? And Harry wanted to see his parents, and Ron wanted to be like captain of the Quidditch team or whatever else, right? Well, so I've got something in my mind as well. And I'm going to tell you a story about my life when I had a really strong desire. I'm a senior in high school, and when I was a senior in high school, it was very, very cool to have a single earring for men in your left ear. Yeah, it is awesome, by the way. And there's some great pictures of me out there. I did not bring any of those pictures with me on purpose, in case somebody wanted to just snap a picture of them. But they're glorious, right? I'm full mullet. I got a dangling earring, the whole nine yards. But the deal that I made with my parents was that if I made straight A's in one of my grading periods, I could get an earring. And I was not, how would I describe myself as a student? Bright enough, but just kind of lazy as a student a little bit. So I always had sort of the straggling B. So we had 7 grading periods in each of our grading periods. So I'd have 6 A's and 1 B kind of thing, and it kind of floated around. And my dad, who was a little more free-minded about such things, said, well, if you make straight A's, I'll let you get an earring. My mother thought that this was something that, shall we say, men who were of a different persuasion or desire got earrings and not, you know, good Christian boys, right? So I wound up getting these straight A's, and I work real hard, and I kind of getting the straight A's, make sure I get the straight A's so that I can have this earring. So there's great pictures of me with like a dangling, like lightning bolt earring with a full-on mullet coming out the back, right? It was glorious because I desired that earring, right? It was very important for me to get that earring. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about desire, things that we desire. So I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. I'm going to read the scripture that we're working in, and then we'll just sort of dig into the text a little bit. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity, the freedom for us to gather together, to worship in your name, to open up your word, to have its truths and mysteries revealed to us, revealed into our hearts and our minds, and that hopefully we continue to grow as Christians, that we grow in our faith and fear and love of you, Lord, and that we are lights into this world for people who are lost, and that they can see the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. Amen. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 6, and our series is True Disciples, right? Am I really a follower of Jesus? And, you know, if you guys have been going to small groups on Sunday mornings, you know, Kyle has sort of talked about the three groups. You know, he sort of put these lessons together. There's three groups. There's the followers of Jesus Christ, there's the Pharisees, and there's kind of like the crowd, the people who are hanging around watching the show. They're a little bit indifferent, you know, they're kind of like, hey, I'm here to sort of check everything out. So, we're in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. So Jesus is speaking here. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Pray then like this, and everybody kind of knows this piece here, hopefully. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this is the disciple model prayer, Lord's Prayer. There's different names for it. So I'm going to break up tonight's sermon into two little pieces. We're going to talk about that first half first, and then we're going to dig into the model prayer back there. All right, so if we look at this first piece, which is basically verses 5 through 8, Jesus is talking to this group of people out there. And this sermon took place on the Mount of Olives, right? So it's this big, tall mountain, and Jesus can get up on high on this mountain and talk, and his voice carries down. It's almost like this, right? Like I'm up high, and even without my microphone on, you guys could all hear me, right? So there's sort of wind that blows down off that mountain and allows a large crowd to hear what Jesus Christ is saying. So if you imagine this crowd, there's 5, 10,000 people in there. And like any other crowd, like if I went to a Carolina Panthers game, how many people in that crowd are Panthers fans? What? Like 5. Isaiah's going to say about 5 of them are true Panthers. Maybe a little higher than that, but there are some people in there who are fans of the Panthers, right? But not everybody in the stadium's a fan, right? So everybody listening to Jesus Christ, how many of them were followers? How many of them were just sort of part of the crowd? And then how many of them were Pharisees who were truly opposed to Jesus Christ, right? So we kind of have these three different groups. And he's talking to them about the way they prayed. And at the time, you know, it was very common for a Pharisee to sort of stand out on the street corner in a very public place. I guess the best way I could describe it is I've been in Huff High School when they changed classes, and it looks like somebody kicks over an anthill, and there's like 1,000 students, and I just want a stick to just whack, you know, just get away from me, right? So there's like thousands of students running around in there. And it's almost like you would get out there in the middle of like the busiest corner in the high school, and you'd stand out there and go like, oh, Lord, thank you. You know, I mean, everybody pay attention to me, right? And I may say a common prayer that everybody's kind of heard. You may even say the Lord's Prayer there. And sort of the idea was, you know, it's kind of like this, hey, pay attention to me, all eyes on me kind of thing. And Jesus Christ is clearly saying, don't be like the hypocrites, the fakers, the false people, the Pharisees. And so when we think about what their desire is, what are they after? They're after people paying attention to them. They're after all eyes being on them, right? This is what they're seeking by praying in that way. And so the crowd kind of hears this and they go, okay, you know, we're interested in hearing what Jesus has to say. And, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, we shouldn't be out here praying on street corners, that kind of thing. And, you know, he kind of says, well, hey, go do it in secret and do it in a private room. And, well, that seems like a pretty good idea. And you know, that's good advice, right? It's not going to really impact my life, but, you know, maybe I'll take a nugget or two of truth from this thing, and that'll sort of affect how I live a little bit. The true follower looks at this thing and says, oh my goodness, this is radical. This fundamentally changes how I pray or interact with God, because my entire life, we've had these repetitive phrases. I mean, if anybody was raised Catholic, has anybody in here sort of, you know, if you were raised Catholic, it was, you know, they would say, well, you know, say the Lord's Prayer X number of times, or say, you know, Hail Mary X number of times, right? And in this passage, Christ is very, very clear that these repetitive phrases, these repetitive sort of prayers, they don't mean anything, because there's no heart in them. There's no desire in them, right? And so this is what Jesus Christ is going after. Do you understand ultimately what prayer is? Prayer is communion with God. And here's what I mean by that. Like, they did an interesting study, and they said when women have a very serious conversation, and you guys can watch this, they will face each other and look into each other's faces. And this is proof that women are more evolved creatures than men. Like, they'll look at each other in their faces, and they'll have this very serious conversation. And I'm talking one of these things where you're revealing yourself to this other person. When men have those conversations, they'll sit next to each other, but they don't want to look at each other. There's a level of intimacy of looking in the eyes of another person and carrying on that conversation, right? So when you think about a guy and a girl, they're young, they're in love, you know, and they kind of, you know, right? You want to look in their face, you want to go, wow, right? Like, there's nothing that says, I feel the feels, like looking in their face, right? Like guys on airplanes, things of that nature. So you want to look in their face, right? There's nothing that says connection quite like looking fully in the face of another person, right? And you have God when you pray saying to you, I want to look you in the face. I want your full attention. I want your full desire. And this is what prayer ultimately is God saying to us, look me in the face. Give me your full attention. Tell me what's going on. This is what prayer is to God. And you know, as a side note, if I didn't have the Bible, would I even know to pray? Would I know how to pray? This is God. God literally gave us instruction books on how to do it. Like, we had no idea how to pray, and God said, here, let me show you how to do it, right? And then he takes the time, he condescends to listen to our prayers. Do you think, I want you to think about, I mean, most of you guys, middle school, high school, and you think about that one person. Maybe there's two, maybe there's three. Like, if you're girls, it's like the cutest guy ever, right? And you go, man, if that guy would just talk to me, like, that would make my day. Guys, same thing. You're rolling through high school. There's some beautiful young woman who will shave your legs for you for swim practice, you know, that kind of thing. And you're just like, man, if this gal would just talk to me like that, woo, I hope she talks to me when I get out of class. Like, I'm in English class and I roll out the door. Man, I'm going to see her over there. If she says hi to me, man, that's a woo-hoo-hoo, right? I'm pretty excited about that. I feel like this person who is something unattainable has recognized, has noticed me. Do you understand we have full access to God? This being that is so far beyond us that words cannot describe the gap between us and him. And he constantly is saying, I want to talk to you. I want to pay attention to you. I care what's going on in your life. I care what's going on in your heart. I want to know these things about you. He has condescended to speak to each and every one of us. And then we get this opportunity to talk to God. And this is where I went to what you desired. I said, you know, let's take 5 seconds and think about what we desired. Did anybody in here think of a thing? And by thing, I mean something I can buy. Raise your hand if you thought of a thing. You're like, man, if I could just have, that's what I desire. All right? For anybody else, who thought of things that were sort of relational? Man, I wish this thing would happen to me, like, you know, this guy would like me, my relationship with my parents was better, you know, something along those lines. Did anybody sort of think of stuff like that when they were saying desires, right? See a hand? It's a couple hands there, right? Relational sort of things. I want you to understand that when we get together with God, when we commune with God, when we are face to face with him, what I pray for is what I desire. Another way of saying that is, have you ever heard that sort of who you are is what you do when no one is looking? When I'm alone with God, there's nobody there with him but me. It's just me and God. When I reveal what my heart desires, what's on my heart, that expresses who I am and what that relationship with God is like. What am I praying for? I'm going to read 3 verses here that relates to your heart. Psalm 119:10. This is David talking here. He says, "With my whole heart I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." Proverbs 7:25. Solomon writes, "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways." This is a temptress. It's the personification of temptation in Proverbs. "Do not stray into her path." Proverbs 23:17, Solomon writes again, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." When I pray to God and I say, and when I say this, I'm just as guilty as anybody else in this room. God, could you just make my... make my business go better. God, could you just... you know, my wife is really on my nerves. Could you just fix this thing in her? God, my kids are driving me bananas. Could you just, you know, get them to calm down? Things for me, things that are my desires. And we look at this prayer, we look at when Jesus Christ lays this thing out here and he says, you know, are those desires godly things or are those things that Robert Bucher wants, right? Do I want these things for myself or do I want these things for God and his glory? Are those temptations for me? True prayer brings the mind to immediate contemplation of God's character, and holds it there until the believer's soul is properly impressed. I'm going to translate that. That's a great theological statement, but I'm going to translate that into simple words. True prayer takes my mind and my soul to a place where I'm thinking about God in such a way that I don't move until I'm in awe of God. Think about your prayer life. When was the last time you prayed where you stop and you go, "Wow, God"? You're literally face to face in communion with God Almighty. And if that doesn't impact your life, if that doesn't make you stop and go, "Oh my goodness, God, this is so amazing." Are you praying properly? Are we having a relationship with God the right way? Are we a true disciple at that point? Prayer should cause us to stop and say, "Wow, God." It's not rote. It's not phrases we say over and over again. It's not common. It's not whatever. It is amazing, powerful, life-transforming. It is an awesome experience. It is an encapsulation of all the cute girls and all the cute guys talking to you in between school, and like everything you'd ever want to happen is happening in that moment that you pray with God. You're face-to-face with God. True disciples, when they pray, want God alone. There is no "and." It's not God and a boyfriend. It's not God and a girlfriend. It's not God and friends. It's not God and family. I don't want popularity in God. I don't want to be intelligent in God. I don't want to be the best swimmer in the pool in God. I don't want to be the best guy in karate in God. I don't want to be the best basketball player in God. I don't want to be the kid in school with the highest SAT score in God. It's God. Period. The sentence ends right there. A true believer wants God alone, and that's it. When we think about when we pray, we started off with this idea of the Pharisees, the crowd, and the true believers. Our prayers can be one of three things. We can be sincere. I'm sincerely face to face before God. This is the category I think most of us fall in. We're indifferent. I'm praying because I'm supposed to pray at this time. And what comes to mind with me is when I sort of describe this is praying over your lunch at school. To the extent that you even pray over your lunch at school, is it just kind of like, "Mom and Dad pound on me all the time. Hey, did you pray at lunch at school?" "Yeah, okay, sure, I did it, Mom and Dad. Jesus, thank you for this food. Amen." All right, so this is an indifferent prayer, right? And then there's the prideful prayer. This is like the Pharisees do. This is where I hope to never, ever have your souls, your lives, your hearts ever in this prideful prayer where your prayer is about you, about your glorification, about your needs, your things. There is nothing but sin in this type of prayer. Our goal as a student ministry is to move you guys from prideful and indifferent prayers to sincere prayers when you're meeting with God. And understanding the opportunity, how great and how wonderful that opportunity is to sit and talk to God face to face, to have Him care, to have Him love you. His position, He has power and authority to do all the things that would please and make joyful your life and fill your heart with joy and complete. And we say, "I just don't have the time for that." We fall into indifferent prayers or prideful prayers. Understand this. Prayer is one of the most sacred things we can do. And the more sacred that something is, the more Satan wishes to profane it. If you look at or think about your prayer life and you think, "Well, I don't pray that often. They're kind of the same things over and over again." Let's be honest. I mean, it's the same phrases over and over again. If those are the kind of prayers that I'm praying, I have to ask myself, has Satan corrupted my prayer life? Are my prayers hollow? Are they weak? Are they like Summer's like fake chai coffee that's out there? It's like it's terrible. It's watered down. It's disgusting, right? They're not rich. They're not full. They're not a meeting with God and understanding what that is. The greatest danger to Christianity is that your old self, your sinful self, merely becomes religious as opposed to becoming a true disciple of Christ.
A lot of times when we deal with young people in the student ministry, we'll deal with this idea that I don't really feel like I love Jesus the way I should. I don't seem to have the same level of excitement or joy or enthusiasm in my walk that this person does, or even you, my adult leader. And you've got to ask yourself this question, why is that so? Why don't you have that same spirit, that same excitement, that same desire for God that other people seem to have? Why are you going through the motions? Why is yours kind of like faking it? And other people seem to be really excited. They seem to be sold out. Why is that? Have you merely become religious, or have you become a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ? Let's take a look at how Jesus Christ lays out the prayer for us. So this is basically verses 9 through 13. Understand that when Jesus lays this prayer out, its purpose is to reset our mindset. I don't know about the rest of you. I just know myself. I know how I think. When I go through my day, I've got a million things going on in my mind. I'm thinking about a lot of different things. I mean, you can ask me at any one given moment, all the things that are going on in my mind, it's like this. I got 1,000 things going on. Prayer is the idea that God says, stop everything that you're doing, remember me. Focus on me. I'm going to help sort of make all this stuff kind of tamp down. We're going to just boil all this stuff down, focus on God, right? Prayer is a reset of our mindset. So the first thing that he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We start our prayers with a recognition of who we are talking to. To jazz up the name, we call him the LGA, Lord God Almighty. Literally the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. Your atoms spin inside of your body right now because God wishes it to be so. Jesus Christ keeps and binds the whole earth that we sit on together. We're not blown up by an asteroid because God doesn't wish it to be so. You're here sitting in this room today on chairs that somebody else made because God wishes it to be so. Your relationships are the way that God wishes it to be so. The Lord God Almighty is the one that you're praying to. I recognize this as I open up my prayer. Our Father in heaven. He's in heaven. I'm here on earth. I deal with things like, man, my ankle hurts and I rolled it when I played tennis. Boy, that really stinks. And God's in heaven kind of going, yeah, everything's good. He's in heaven. He sees all. He knows all. He's over all. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when I was young and I used to read that little piece of it, I kind of go, well, is there a possibility that God's will wouldn't be done on earth like it is in heaven? No, just no. God's will is done everywhere the way that he wishes it to be done. The real point of that is to say, God, let your will be done here on earth through me, through my heart. Let me have a submissive heart as we meet, and my heart is submissive to your will in my life and as I deal with people around me. If you think about your interactions with other people, day in, day out, you say, do I have a submissive heart? Is my heart God's will for the people around me? Think about your relationships, the people that you're dealing with. Is it one that glorifies God? Is it how God would treat them? I would venture a guess that if I had tape here and I could just roll it back here, I could throw a dart in the audience and hit somebody and go, I'm going to look at every thought and word you had about anybody you dealt with in the past week, and we're going to see if it's exactly how God would have dealt with those people. I know I personally wouldn't want that. You couldn't even roll it back 3 hours in my life. And I'm hoping you guys would sort of go like, oh, geez, I wouldn't want that up there either, because my will sometimes in my life supersedes or sort of drowns out God's will, right? Your kingdom to come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Give us this day our daily bread. In general, are Americans fat? Do you think we need more bread? No. We're like, in the history of the world, we're the only country that's invented diet programs. Think about that for a second. So is this verse basically saying, geez, Jesus, God, we'd really, really, really like some bread, right? I don't think that that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. This is a recognition in our lives that are daily sustenance, the things that we need to survive and exist, come from God, the Lord God Almighty, right? Our food, right? Okay, so maybe it's just food, right? Well, then my next question is, okay, well, who got the clothes on your back? How'd that get there? God. Anybody want to run around naked? We all strip down because, you know, God didn't provide that? No. Let's keep our clothes on. What about the car? How'd you get here? You came here in a car? God provided that car. Gasoline? God provided that gasoline. The pump that you pumped it out of? Somebody made that. God provided that person. The dinosaurs that died 7 billion years ago that we turned into oil? All that came from God as well. I guess my question to you is this. What part of your life doesn't come from God? Every part of your daily provision comes from God. And he renews that provision on a daily basis. If you think about the Israelites coming through the desert, they basically had manna poured out, bread from heaven kind of thing, pouring down on them. But it only lasted one day. Because if they kept it more than one day, it'd go stale. Your provision from God is a daily provision. I recognize that when I pray this prayer. Give me this day my daily provision, God. Because I know it all comes from you. I recognize your lordship, authority, and provision over all the things that I need to sustain myself in my life. Here comes the toughie. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. I did a little Greek root word study on that word debt there. And there's an implication of something that is owed to somebody because you've incurred a debt. You owe somebody something. You guys are too young to understand this, but if I were to talk to the older people in this room and I said, talk to me about your mortgage or your car loans or that sort of thing, as you understand the obligation, the weight of these debts in your life. And God says, the debt that you owe, which is punishment, right? So when my kids were younger, I used to call them in, like they do something wrong, and I'd say, come in here, I'm gonna give you a spanking. We spanked in our house. I apologize if anybody's offended by that. So like I'd say to Robbie, I'd be like, Robbie, come in here. You did something wrong. And people were mystified. They're like, why would he walk in to get his punishment? I was like, well, because it'd be five times as worse if I had to go chase him down. Because then I got to go chase him. And then I'm irritated and he's going to get punished twice as hard. We owe a debt of punishment to God. We've sinned. We've rebelled against God. And God says to us here, forgive me of my punishment as I forgive other people that are owed punishment by me. Think about your life. Think about somebody who's done you wrong. And I'm talking like in the most egregious way. Some girl talked nasty about you in class. She's gossiping real hard. She's sort of saying about you in school, right? Girls can be real mean to each other. I found that out as I had a daughter and they got older. Like they can be really mean to each other. But God basically says here in this verse, the way you forgive other people is how I'm going to forgive you. Another way of putting that, what has anybody done to you that's worse than what you've done to God? If you think that somebody's done something to you worse than what you've done to God, please talk to me or any of the other leaders after this is over. Because I got some bad news for you. That's a holy God. That's the Lord God Almighty. We've rebelled against him. We've sinned against him. He's holy. He's perfect. He's wonderful. And we've done every horrendous thing to him. It's resulted in the death of his son so that he can have a relationship with us. And then ultimately somebody's just said this mean, unkind, unpleasant thing about me. Or, you know, they talked to my boyfriend and I didn't like it. Or, you know, they beat me in a swimming race or whatever, right? Like whatever it is in your life. Nothing is as bad is what we've done to God. And then he wraps it up with this. This is the ultimate culmination. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Just so we're clear on this, James is pretty clear on this in his book. He's very clear that God does not tempt anyone. God does not cause anybody to be tempted. But God can clearly put us in situations that are trials in our life, right? And the best way to describe this is, when I was in ninth grade, there was a kid, he was 2 years, 3 years older than me, and I grew up in a time where fistfights amongst guys were pretty common, like guys would just go beating on each other for no particular reason. This apparently doesn't happen nearly as much, but I apparently threw a rock at one point and hit him in his glasses, and he's like, that's it, I'm going to kill you, right? Like, and he's big. Like, he was twice as big as I was. I was 140 pounds soaking wet as a freshman, and this guy was looking to put me, you know, turn me into a fine powder. So I was like, I want nothing to do with that guy, and if I see him, smell him, think he's around, I was out, right? Like, I was not hanging around to find out what this guy was going to do to me if he caught me. It wasn't going to be pleasant. It wasn't going to be a shiatsu. He wasn't getting me a rub down. He was just going to, you know, turn me into a smear on the sidewalk, right? So I was like, I'm out, right? It's the same idea here when we say to the Lord, and lead us not into temptation. Temptation is a dangerous situation for us. And we basically say, Lord, let me run away. Let me flee from anything that might cause me to sin in my life, because those things are horrible, corrosive to my relationship with you, corrosive to my walk, and I know that. I know these things ahead of time. Lord, let me not be in that situation. Think about this prayer. This prayer is simple, very simple. God wraps up the totality of prayer in three or four very simple concepts. God, you're the Father. God, you provide me everything I need to sustain my life, and I recognize that. God, please forgive me. And to the level that you forgive me, let me forgive others. Let me show that level of forgiveness to other people in my life. And ultimately, I love this relationship. I desire this relationship with you. It is the most important relationship in my life. God, don't let me sin. Let me flee from that. Let me run. Let me get away from that. It's the big kid looking to beat me up. And there are times and places where it's a trial for me to overcome sin, but I also know that I fail. There are times that I do sin, that I do gossip about that girl in geometry class who's just, oh my goodness, can you believe she wore today? Or that guy that smells like, you know, a dead roach, and you're like, oh, who can stand this guy? Like, lead me not into those situations. Lord, don't put me in a place with my boyfriend or girlfriend where we get carried away. Lord, don't let me seek joy or excitement in drugs. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from these things, because the thing that's most important in my life is my desire is this relationship with you, God. It is the most important thing for me. As I sort of close this sermon up, I just want you guys to think about that. We've been really hammering on true discipleship and this idea of the Pharisees, the crowd, and then the people who are true followers of Christ. The true follower of Christ, as we sort of covered a couple weeks ago in Matthew, has abandoned everything. They're the fisherman who's given away their nets and said, Lord, I will follow you. It's God alone. There is no God and in a true believer's walk. If you're not in that kind of place with your walk with God, talk with me, talk with Ken, talk with Chris, any of the other leaders here, Summer's here, Allison's here. If you desire that kind of relationship, if you desire that kind of walk with the Lord, where there is no end in your relationship with God, please talk to us. It is of high value. It is the only way that I find peace and happiness in my own life. And is the true joy of my heart is my relationship with God. And my desire is that every one of you walks in the same path and that you're better men and better women than I am. So I'm going to close tonight in a prayer. Understand that as we do this, every single one of us is face to face with the Lord God Almighty. He cares about the desires of our heart, and he loves us infinitely in ways we can't even understand.